Well, I didn't go to kids camp this year. So I usually visit them, but after preaching twice last week, I went home. I felt like I got run over by a steamroller. Okay, just a little bit from the hip surgery, but I'm doing really well. In fact, doing really, really much better. Except didn't get to sleep last night till 4 a.m. Have no idea why. I'm back in the hot tub as of last night. Tony gave me the clearance, you know, and but anyway, so I came in a little bit late today, but not too late to be here for the service, and it's really great to see you guys. You having a good summer?
Yes.
Now, we turn those fans on. Does anyone feel like it's too cold?
No.
A little. Okay, Brittany does. How about just make them slower? Just slower, because it'll stay cool, but I was getting really warm, but I wore long sleeves, and I have two shirts on, so it's my own fault. It is great, great, great to see you guys today, and we're going to be talking about something. I'm beginning a three-week series called Incomparable Generosity, and there probably is going to be a slide up there. There it is, and I can see the slide now, even though I'm not looking at it, because I have a wonderful monitor right in front of me, and it's really awesome. But if you can see, that's what we've titled our series. It's a three-week series. It's not something that we do a lot of at Crossroads, but it's something that we certainly know is a part of a believer's maturing and a church is maturing. So let me start out by saying this. We live in a world where much has been given to us. Now, we're usually not aware of this, but if you just think about it, to develop the idea of accumulated knowledge and development. Okay, so, as we enter the world, we don't really determine when we enter the world. Now, we got a bunch of women in our church that are about to have a child enter the world. So, did that child decide to enter a world where technology is at the all-time high? Where there's all kinds of things where even if they live in Texas, they're going to be cool, even in the summer, most of the time? We didn't decide that, we don't create that, but we benefit from that. See, every generation has benefited from all that has been discovered and developed before us, so in a sense, by all that has been given to us by previous generations. You have communities and cities, okay? My son was telling me the other day, he said, Dad, we were in Mansfield, he says, boy, they're really doing this city right. They're really creating the roads are there, the infrastructure, they're really doing it right in Mansfield. They really messed Dallas up. I said, really, Chris? I said, do you not think that if the Lord doesn't return, that in 100 years someone's going to be saying, man, they really messed Mansfield up? What were they thinking? You see, when Dallas was built out and the roads were put in, they were doing it with what they were seeing, with what they had before them. But of course, times change. But we are born into a world that has been somewhat, I would say even highly, developed. And there are all kinds of things that are available for us. Inventions, okay? Medical advancements. Someone was reminding me yesterday, for those of you that maybe are visiting or weren't here last week, I had hip replacement surgery just a little less than 4 weeks ago. And someone was telling me yesterday, Joe, if you didn't live in these times, then you probably would have got to the point that slowly but surely you weren't even able to walk. True. But now, maybe a little bit of inconvenience, a little bit of insomnia from the surgery, but pretty soon I'll be walking as if I had no problem with my hip. Well, that's because of medical advancements. We have all the technological discoveries. Even I was thinking about this, even sporting teams. Okay? Like the Rangers are not a brand new franchise. They have a history. And we look back on that history, right? And we lean on that. And we're encouraged when we think of Nolan Ryan punching Robin Ventura. Remember that one? Okay? And the time that the Rangers made it to the World Series. They didn't win, but they made it there. And all the times the Cowboys won. And that's why we have such high expectations for the Cowboys. Now, I'm really speaking about you guys, not me, because, as you know, I'm a Yankees and Giants fan. But the thing is, why do you have such high expectations for the Cowboys? Because of the history that they have been probably the greatest football team of all time. Okay? America's team, we could say. So we all benefit from the progress of history. And if you look at that slide, you can see that it shows the growth of a plant. I'm not sure what that plant is. It looks like maybe a pea plant or something. I don't know. But you see how it starts out little, and then it gets bigger and bigger, and then it starts to mature. Okay? When I was young, growing up, I don't know why this happened, but I remember maybe 5, 6, 7 years old in those years there. Okay? I can remember walking to the refrigerator, opening the refrigerator up, getting some milk, getting some food, and wondering, why do I get to eat this food for free? I remember that. I remember asking myself, who am I to be able to eat of this? I didn't do anything for it. You know, someone provided this for me. Now, if you have a child and wish your child would come to that realization, say amen, huh? Okay, right. But I couldn't get over the fact, I have always been analytical, that I was able to eat anything that was in the house and I didn't even have to ask permission. I couldn't get over that. In fact, I would feel guilty about that. For me, this was an early recognition of how much was being given to me. It was being given to me. Not everyone comes to this realization at a young age. Unfortunately, some never come to that realization of just how much has been given to us. So I want to give you a principle as we start this series off. Gratefulness for what we have been given is foundational in demonstrating incomparable generosity. You see, it all starts when we have a grateful heart. So here's what I like to do this morning. A little out of the ordinary, a little bit different. I want you to think right now from your seat about things in your life that you can be grateful for. I want you to think about those things. And as you think of something, raise your hand. I'm going to call out. I'm going to point out to you. And I want you to shout it out in a way that most of us can hear. Okay? So this is a little exercise. So something that you're grateful for. Jen, did I see your hand go up? Go ahead. Improving health of mom. Yes. Very good. Someone else?
My family, my wife and kids.
Okay. Good. Wife and kids. Oh, yeah. Family. Yeah. Someone else? Yes.
For
what?
My brothers and sisters.
Just brothers and sisters. Having a family of believers around you. Yes. Brandon. Yes. Awesome. Ricky. God.
My job.
There you go. Yeah. Matt?
Well, I'm thankful for God's faithfulness in my life.
God's faithfulness in your life, right. Yeah, back there.
My church, family, and friends.
Church, family, and friends. Glennis?
My son.
The years that you had with your son. Yes. Good. Okay. I'm surprised no one said my cell phone. You know, when we take the time to think about what's been given to us, it creates this sense of gratefulness. And gratefulness creates a foundation for us to be generous. Because we realize, wow, freely we have been given, and then we can give out to others. So let me give you a definition of this concept that me and the staff kind of developed. They helped me with this. They said, Joe, let's call this series Incomparable Generosity. So the idea of incomparable generosity is the kind of generosity that's out of the ordinary. It's actually extraordinary. Now, we're not talking about the fact that things are given to us. We're talking about when we turn that around and we actually become givers and generous people. Okay? It's an extraordinary generosity. Now, there are many, many ways that we can demonstrate incomparable generosity, but in this three-week series, we're going to focus on just one. We're going to focus on finances. Okay, it's the only one we're going to focus on, and I know that we can give of our time, of our possessions. There are all kinds of ways we can give, but for the sake of where our church is at, I think it's important that we address this from time to time. And if you're here, been here for a while, you know it's really from time to time, and that's probably an overstatement, okay? But we're going to talk about it this morning. So in this first session of three, we're going to talk about why generosity. Why generosity with our finances? Why is that important? And I'm going to give you four reasons this morning that I think it's important that we be generous with our finances. Number one, generosity reflects God's nature. Okay? We serve a generous God. In fact, everything, when we talk about the technological advancements and all the things that have happened around us that have been built up, we enter a world that's highly developed, generation after generation after generation, but all of it has been given to us by God. When we discover something technologically, it's all we do is discover. We don't invent. We discover because God put those things in place for us to use our God-given brains to discover, to develop, and then to help other people with. So generosity reflects the nature of God. And I think there's just one verse that I think I can refer to that most clearly shows the generosity of God. It's John 3:16, the giving nature of God. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave. But what did he give? He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life." For many of us, the most cherished things in our lives are our children, right? Okay. And again, Kayla was just telling me that the baby is due in July. It's the first baby, and I was trying to prepare her that sometimes the first one, they tend to stay in the oven a little longer sometimes. We just never know. But that child that you guys, Riley, when you become, you are a father already because that child is there. He's with you. But he or she, do we know? Her. It's a girl. So when she comes out, you'll have a love for her. It won't supersede the love you have for each other, but it's different. It's just different, and it's amazing. And as you experience that love for her, then you'll understand God's love for you. And yet God gave that son. He gave him, and he said, "Jesus, I want you to go and live among these rebellious and wicked people and allow them to kill you. I'll raise you up so their sins can be forgiven." That's a giving God. He's giving. He gave his cherished and only son for each of us. Okay, so generosity reflects God's nature. Number two, generosity is God's will for his children, and it is wise. It is wise for us to be generous with our finances. I want to look at a scripture this morning in Luke chapter 12. There was a man that was complaining to Jesus that his brother needed to share his inheritance with him. Apparently, it was the older brother, and the younger brother was the one with the complaint. The older brother got the inheritance, and apparently he wasn't being so generous. So the younger brother goes to Jesus, and he says, "Would you tell my older brother that he needs to share his inheritance with me?" So let's pick up this dialogue in Luke chapter 12, verse 15. It says, "And he said to them," so Jesus said, these brothers, the younger brother comes, and Jesus said to them, "Take care and be on guard against all covetousness." Coveting is when we want something that's not ours. "For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." So Jesus, instead of telling the brother what to do, he begins to speak truth into the lives of these two brothers. He says, be on guard against being covetous. And he says, because life is about more than the things that we have, the things that we accumulate. And then Jesus tells a story to drive this point home. So let's look at this story. It's not something that actually happened. It's a parable. It's an earthly story that has a heavenly meaning. It says in verse 16, "And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." So there was a rich man, and he was having a really good year financially. Things were just great. And he realized he had had some storage bins for his crops, but he realized that that the storage bins he had, though large, they were not big enough to contain all that he had earned that year because he had a really good year. So he realized he had more than he needed. He had no way to store his crops. In other words, this man had more than he could use in his lifetime. Okay. Now, again, it's an earthly story, heavenly meaning. It's not necessarily something that happened, but Jesus is telling this story to teach them a lesson. Verse 18. And by the way, what could he have done with the extra that he had? He could have been generous with it. I'm sure Jesus said that you always have the poor with you. I'm sure there were people that were in need at that time, and he could have shared that with people in need. He could have. But let's see the plan that this man comes up with in this story that Jesus is telling. Verse 18. And he, the man, had had the great year, and he said, I will do this. I got an idea. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. I'm going to store it all. I know I have enough, and now this year I have more than enough, but I'm going to knock my barns down, bigger barns, because I'm going to store all of it. All of it. I'm going to keep it for myself. I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, now he's going to talk to his soul. Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. You are sitting pretty. Ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. So the man, in response to the great year, he just figures out a way to keep it all. In other words, even though he had more than he needed, he was going to figure out a way to keep it all so he can have more than he needed. That's what this man said. Now, Jesus' response to this, it's not so much that this is evil, but rather that this is foolish. Verse 20. But God said to him, Fool, this night, he didn't know this. This night, your soul is required of you, meaning you're going to die tonight. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? Who are you saving all this up? You have more than enough. And actually, whether it's this night or next year or the year after, you're going to die, and you cannot take it with you. So where is it going to go when you die? God tells this man, you are being foolish, not evil, foolish. You're not even going to live long enough to use all of that to which you are striving to store away. Yet you have not even planned to determine how what you've worked so hard for will be used once you die. Because this man can't get the idea. He didn't think he ever was going to die. Some of us live that way. But he said, what you're doing is foolish because since you can't take it with you, trying to hang on to more than you will ever need is foolish. Verse 21. Jesus said, now again, this didn't actually happen. This man is fictitious. He doesn't exist. He's telling a story to help us grasp something. And verse 21, Jesus says, he makes the analogy, so is the person who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You see, if we take everything that God gives us and we use it for ourselves, but we're not exercising generosity towards God, and in God, it's in other people, the work of God, the people of God, people in general. When we do stuff for people, we're doing stuff for God. And if we don't do that, we just prove to be foolish. To be foolish. Okay? So number one, why generosity reflects God's nature. Number two, generosity is God's will for his children, and it's wise. It's wise. Number three, generosity is how the kingdom of God advances. Okay? Now, some people don't like to address this, and some people don't like to have churches talk about this. And guess what? You're in one of those churches that doesn't like to do it. Okay? Because I've seen it done over the years. I was in three other churches as a believer. Since the time I came to know the Lord, I was in three other churches. And when they would teach about giving, I fully embraced the teaching and I fully did what they said. But I after a while, I began to cringe because it seemed like it was the only focus. And so I went the other extreme. I was like, well, I'm going to talk about it. We'll take an offering. God has always provided for us. But we're not going to talk about it. And, you know, this has been a weakness throughout the 18 years that I've pastored this church. And I accept it. And I'm trying to work on it. And I'm up here talking about it. But you need to understand something. Generosity is how the kingdom of God is advanced. I talk to people that are in ministry. And even though ministry is not a business, there is a financial aspect to ministry. And if the finances aren't there for a ministry to function, the ministry will no longer function. It's called reality. It's just reality. It's just the way it is. Now, does God provide? Yes. But how does God provide? I did a series a few years back. I have taught on giving. It's not like I've never done it. I did a series a few years ago, and we decided to have a comic way to introduce it. Most of you weren't there. I wanted to do it again. Tyler said, no, it's not a good idea. And I said, I usually listen to him. He's got good advice. But what we did was we talked about different ways that we could raise money for the church. And we had three ideas. One was a bingo night. We were going to have like a gambling night here and have everyone come. And we were going to fix the game so that, you know, slant it towards us. My second idea was that we take an offering in the beginning of the service, but then we have, if we count it, and if it's not enough, we have some other guys come out and take the offering. And in that service, I had guys, big guys dressed in black suits come out, and they were like mafia guys, and they were going to take the offering but kind of squeeze you to give more. That was my second idea. Well, actually, I had four. My third idea was that we build a track around this building, a horse track. And we start a racetrack, and we raise money that way. And I actually had a picture of a jockey on a horse in which Gino's face was imposed on it. And the guy, the jockey's there, and you see Gino, with that beautiful smile he has on the horse. And then I said, that's three. The fourth is we as God's people can become generous and give. And, you know, we have opted for number four. We're not going to play games. We're not going to, you know, when we do fundraisers it's for kids camps and things like that. We do not see fundraising as a way to raise support for the work of the kingdom. We see the work of the kingdom being supported by the people in the kingdom, by God's people. That's how we see it. And we're going to bet the ranch on that. Well, we're not betting. Here I go back again. You see? We're going to trust that in that. And that's what we've done. So generosity, it's how the kingdom advances because most things cost money. Like you do understand. I know you understand. We show you our budget. And by the way, you may see some negative numbers month to month. We are doing excellent. This series is not being done to bail us out. We are in for the year. We're in the positive, which has almost never happened at this time of the year. And we know in December, God blesses us with large gifts. But we just want to excel in this. We want to be better at this. So it's not because there is a great need. Of course, there's always a need because we want to do more, but we're not trying to bail ourselves out. We're in great shape. God has provided for us. We have a lot of money saved in the bank for future things that we might need. And if we do have a rough year, we don't close down. We have money in the bank to keep us going. But what I want to do is I want to teach you, well, you'll see in a second when I get to the last point, point four, that being generous is really not for, it's not for us in the church. It's really not even for God. It's for us as believers. It does something for us. But anyway, let's back to point three. Generosity is how the kingdom is advanced. So if you go through the Old Testament, there are numerous examples of how God's people supported God's work. Numerous. Seen in the supporting of the priests. The priests were the pastors of the country, and they were supported with tithes. People gave 10%, and that went towards the salaries, the living expenses of the priest who served the people and worked in the temple and in the synagogues and different places. And then we see in the building of the temple, as people would make offerings toward that. Their tithes went towards the ongoing spiritual work of the spiritual leaders of the nation of Israel, and they would give special offerings for things when the temple needed to be built and things like that. In the New Testament, there are numerous examples concerning the support of churches in need, of people in poverty, of vocational Christian workers, pastors, and leaders. There are numerous examples of how the people in God's kingdom support the work of God. So, one, generosity reflects God's nature. Two, generosity is God's will for his children, and it's wise. Number three, generosity is how the kingdom is advanced. And number four, last, generosity leads to blessedness. You know what it means to be blessed? It's a simple word, happy. Happy. You're happy. When you're hanging on to everything, you tend to not be so happy. Because selfishness is something that, it just breeds negativity. But it leads to blessedness, to happiness, and to true contentment. To being truly content. Now, this is the last passage of Scripture I want to look at, and we're going to just look at just a couple of verses. It's in Acts chapter 20, and the Apostle Paul is being quoted by Luke, and the Apostle Paul quotes Jesus, even though it's not really clear that he ever heard Jesus say this, but more possibly one of the other disciples told him that Jesus made this statement. But it's not recorded in the Gospels, okay? But here we have it in God's Word, okay? And in this passage, Paul is sharing how he, as a minister of the gospel, a vocational minister of the gospel, full-time, he was not focused on receiving gifts from the people he ministered to, but rather his focus was on giving back to them and to the work of the kingdom, to the work of God. So take a look at this with me. Acts chapter 20, verse 33. Paul says, "And now I commend you to God and to the work of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Paul says this, "I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel." Paul says, as your leader, I did not want your stuff. I did not covet your silver, your gold, or your apparel. "You yourselves know that these hands," Paul was holding up his hands, "ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me." Paul was a tent maker. He built tents and made his living so that he could provide the gospel free of charge to everyone he ministered to, which is an amazing thing. Now, he didn't require that. In fact, he taught about how churches should take care of their pastors and they should be paid in a fair and a good way. But for Paul, he said, "Not me. I don't," because he said, "I will provide for myself. Not that I need to, but I want to do that." In verse 35, he says, "In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said," now here's what Jesus said, "it is more blessed to give than to receive." Jesus made that statement. You see, generosity will make us happy. Happy. Now, I want to just kind of close with this. as we wrap up, because we're gonna take some time. We're gonna build on this. By the way, there's no pressure coming. This is teaching. This is helping you, as I believe, maturing believers, to understand the role, the relationship that we're to have with finances, and how that should be a part of our discipleship, our walk with God. But when I started in youth ministry, got a very, very, very low salary living in New York City, and always grateful. I always wanted to honor God with my finances, and I did, and we'll talk about that a little bit more next week. And then we took a job in San Diego, and New York City, cost of living San Diego, maybe San Diego a little bit cheaper, at that time at least. I don't know what it's like now. My daughter claims the taxes alone are killing her in San Diego. But we moved out there, and they blessed us with more. And I was very grateful, but I always honored God with my finances. It's something Tony and I talked about it before we got married, because I knew what I was doing with my finances. And then when we came together, we decided that together we wanted to always honor God with our finances, and we did. And then we came to Texas, to Pantego Bible Church, and they matched my salary in San Diego, which was like a huge raise. Okay, but I did take a 30% pay cut in the benefits that I was receiving. I was getting like 30% retirement and forced savings from this church in San Diego. But we came here, it kind of evened out, and I was very grateful. But I remember, you know, my kids living in the Martin district, okay, and my kids going to Martin High School, we always felt like, you know, my kids were always complaining, "Dad, why do you always have to say no?" Because I don't have the money. And a lot of times we didn't have money in those days. But I was always grateful for what we had, and we always honored God with our finances. That was the first thing that we did when we got paid, is we had determined a certain amount and we gave it to the Lord, and we lived on less. We lived on whatever he left me, but we always had enough. And then the church in Texas where I was youth pet, they started giving me raises and raises and raises, and it's like, wow, this is really great, and it was awesome. And then God called me to plant a church, and when you plant a church, you know, it's like a step of faith. So we planted the church, and then I had an advisory board set my salary. And when the advisory board was set, there are guys, they didn't go to the church, but I didn't want to ever set my own salary. So they set my salary, and I had been making a certain amount because I was in New Jersey when we first planted, and then we came back here, and I said, "I want you guys to set my salary, have the discussion, I'm leaving the room," and I come back, and they gave me a $5,000 cut. I never said a word. I was like, whoa, how did that happen? I never said a word. I just said, okay, I'm going to be grateful. I'm going to honor God. And then the church began to grow, and I was able to be blessed. And I got to a point, I've told you guys I have some real estate homes, some homes, and the Lord did that for me, because the Lord said, "Joe, I don't want you to be fully dependent on the church to provide for you." Kind of like a little bit of what he had Paul doing. He said, "You do something else. Don't compromise your calling. It can't waste time. You have to be able to focus on pastoring, but you can do something else, and I'll use that to provide for you. So you let the church provide for you, but I'm going to do more for you." And he did. About 4 years ago, Tony and I was looking at the she doesn't look at the finances. I drag her in and make her listen to me because she's not interested in the finances. But I said, "Honey, we have more than enough. In fact, we have more than enough." So I went to the elders, and I said, "Guys, I want to freeze my salary for life." And they said, "Really?" One of them said, "Great." He really did. It was really funny. He said, "Great," you know. And the other said, "No, you can't do that." I said, "Well, I'm not asking you. I'm telling you. I'm freezing my salary because, first of all, I live better than I should. I travel. You know, I'm not as much anymore, but I've traveled enough to see how most of the world lives, and I'm really content living in, I'm not probably wealthy in comparison to people that really are wealthy in America, but I know I'm wealthy. I know I have a lot." And I said, "I'm not asking you, I'm telling you, I will no longer accept raises, and I will not accept bonuses." Now, this past year, they forced me to accept a bonus, which was fine. It was them being generous, okay? So one of the reasons I did that is, first of all, why not let the church have more so that the kingdom can grow. I have, listen, I don't want you to be thinking, well, is Joe trying to brag? Listen, I'm not trying to brag. That's not bragging. Listen to me. I have more than enough. Why do I need more than enough? My kids have all been to school as far as they want to go. The nest is empty. We have everything we want. We go to any store we want to buy groceries. We have more than enough. One of the reasons I did that was so that I could speak to you about finances. And you would know that me asking you to pursue generosity is not for my benefit. Because technically, if there is a cost of living, every year I get a little bit less. I get the same amount, but it's worth a little bit less. But you know what? God has arranged it. I still have way more than enough. So what I'm talking to you about right now has nothing to do with me trying to get a helicopter or another car. It has to do with me wanting you to understand, because let me tell you, the reason I'm in the position I'm in financially is because I've always been generous. I've always honored God with my finances. And God watches. He watches over the years. And when you and I live that way, you see, that's what it means to be mature, to be maturing as a believer. We recognize that everything we have, our time, our talents, and our resources, it's all His. And we honor Him with our finances as we give to the work of God. And I can stand up here and say that to you, this will never benefit me unless they jam another bonus down my throat. But I'm hoping they don't. You know why? God's taking care of me. He's taking care of me. Do you know why God had me buy rental houses? I was terrified to do it, even though my doctor friend put up all the money. I bought 6 rental houses in 2007. I had no idea that that was the lowest houses would ever be, probably in the history of Texas forever and ever. I bought houses for $40 a foot. I was terrified, even though I wasn't putting the money up. And we bought 6 of them. And my friend kept saying, buy more. But remember, I didn't want to compromise my calling. I didn't want to be doing so much that I wouldn't be pastoring. It would distract me from pastoring. Those houses now are worth about $140 to $150 a foot. And they're almost paid off. And I didn't do that. You know who did that? God. Just like, can you imagine some of the jobs Paul got to build tents? He was a tent maker. And someone comes and say, hey, I need a couple of tents. I need it really quick. I'll give you double what you normally get. See, God, because of Paul's heart, God was blessing him. And because of my heart, God said, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make it easy for the church to have you here. They don't have me cheap. They pay me a very generous salary, but it's frozen forever and ever and ever. And I can do that because my God honors those. Your God honors those who honor Him with our finances. So become generous. Next week, we're going to talk a little bit more about what the scripture says in particular. And the week after, we're going to tell you how we think if people begin to give more, how we think we can take that money and build the kingdom. We'll talk about that. But let's close in prayer this morning. I'm not limping as much because I'm not walking. How do I look a little better, right? Feel much better. Please make every effort to be with us for the next 2 weeks. Because I think it will result in you being blessed by God. Lord, we come before you now, and I thank you for the way that you have situated us and got us. Lord, you put me in a position, you blessed me beyond what I could imagine. I don't even know how I got those houses when I did. I had no idea what I was doing. I'm not smart as a businessman, but you had me covered. And you place me in a position to be able to share this with this group of people so that they can be blessed in the same way. Teach us, Lord, to have incomparable, unusual, extraordinary generosity with all that we have. Help us to do that as individuals and as a church, and to build your kingdom to the fullest potential. In Jesus' name.